Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
He's not just able to guard them, he's actually committed to it. Do you understand how awesome that is? Listen, if you're a mom and dad and you're listening to me right now and you're like, well, my kids have just wandered away, man. They don't give a rip-a-roo about Jesus. And I don't understand, because I did bring them up the right way, and I do pray for them every day, and I don't understand. Let me tell you something, gang. Your job as a mom and a dad or a grandparent is to keep on praying.
If you're a Christian parent in our current society, it's safe to say that one of your greatest fears is seeing your child walk away from the Lord. All around us, the younger generation is leaving Christ behind like never before, and oftentimes it's seen as cool to be anti-Christian. Today, Pastor Michael explains that you should never give up hope in your pursuit of keeping your kids in the hands of the Lord. No matter how hopeless or messy the situation gets, God will never abandon them. Never stop praying. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 21 as he begins his message, "You Can't Always Get What You Want."
We stopped at verse 8, so we're going to pick it up at verse 9 of Genesis 21. But Sarah saw the son mocking the one Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, "Drive out this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac." Well, this was very distressing to Abraham because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed about the boy and about your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her." Can I get an amen from all the wives in the group right here? Wouldn't that be a great, just, you know, we should make a t-shirt out of that. Whatever your wife says, do it. I'm sorry. Listen to her. "Because your offspring will be traced through Isaac. And I will also make a nation of the slave son, because he is your offspring." Now, early in the morning, Abraham got up. He took bread and a water skin. He put them on Hagar's shoulders, and he sent her and the boy away. She left, and she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was gone, she left the boy under one of the bushes and went and sat at a distance, about a bow shot away. For she said, "I can't bear to watch the boy die." While she sat at a distance, she wept loudly. Verse 17, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. And he said to her, "What's wrong, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the boy crying from the place where he is. Get up and help the boy up and grasp his hand, for I will make him a great nation." And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. So she went and filled the water skin and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew. He settled in the wilderness, and he became an archer. He settled in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. All right, whew, that was a lot. This is an interesting part of Abraham's story. At this point of the story, Abraham's heart is breaking. And sort of you can understand why his heart would be breaking here. Here's the setting. Abraham has two boys. One of them is named Ishmael. Ishmael, at this point, Bible scholars believe, is around 17 years old. His second boy is named Isaac. We know from last week that Isaac has been weaned. Bible scholars believe he is around 3 years old. So in this particular place, you've got the 17-year-old mocking, is the word, teasing or making fun of a 3-year-old kid. If you say, "Michael, I don't believe that could ever happen. A teenager would never do that to a toddler." You have never had kids. But maybe you recall the story. Sarah came to her husband and she said, "Abe, babe, honey, I know God promised us that we would have a child. I know. But he's really taking his sweet time with this. It's been years and years and years. And I'm getting to be an older woman. And Abe, you're no spring chicken. You're pretty old too. And so If there is going to be a child, I have a suggestion for you. This was the story, remember? So she said, why don't you take my servant girl, my Egyptian handmaid, Hagar? And I want you to take her, have relations with her, and the child that is produced will be credited to me. In that culture, it sounds weird to us, but in that culture, that was something that was done. It wasn't that out of the ordinary. So her suggestion, take Hagar, have relations. And so Abram says, okay. And he has relations with her. That day, he takes her in. 9 months later, she has a little boy named Ishmael. But Ishmael, gang, Ishmael couldn't be the child of promise. Ishmael was the result of Sarah and Abraham working something out in the flesh. It was the result of them trying to help God out. How many of you know God doesn't need your help? He doesn't need my help, that's for sure, right? So here we have them, and she's like, this should happen. So they have the baby boy, but he could never be, this is very important for what I want to say today. Ishmael could never be the child of promise because he was a result of the flesh and of them trying to help God out. So finally, a miracle does happen. Years later, about 13, 14 years later, Sarah gets pregnant. She's 90. Her husband's 100. We read these numbers and we're just like, yeah, whatever. He's 100. She's 90 years old. This is amazing, right? I mean, this is like God, and it was God. It was a miracle of the Lord here. He was to be the child of promise. And there was so much joy when he was born, so much. They named him Isaac. In Hebrew means laughter. They were so excited. So now we see the story that I just read to you. What we see happening is these two boys, very interesting family dynamic, but these two boys are growing up together. Now you need to understand that to Sarah, for these 17 years, Ishmael has been her son. In everybody's eyes, this is her suggestion. He's going to be credited to me. This is her boy. But she's watching them grow up together, and she's observing the things that Ishmael is saying to her birth son, her three-year-old. She's watching the way he behaves, and she's had it. She's sick of it. She is not going to put up with it anymore. I was researching just what the word mocking or teasing in some translations is. And man, I found all kinds of different, Bible scholars have all kinds of different ideas of exactly what was taking place between Ishmael and Isaac. I mean, I saw one Bible scholar who says that that word is used in the book of Exodus, I think around chapter 32, one time in a sexual connotation that word is being used. So not totally sure what Ishmael was doing to his brother. Not totally sure. Many Bible scholars believe that he was probably just bragging about the fact that he was the firstborn and he would get the inheritance, which would make more sense when Sarah says, that boy will not be a co-heir with my son. So we don't necessarily know exactly what was taking place there, but I'll tell you this, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, wasn't having it. So she goes to her husband, and she says, listen, I'm not dealing with this one more day. You take that slave, and listen, she says, and her son, and punt. Get rid of him now. Well, Abraham, the Bible says here, he's distressed, which means he's greatly grieved. He's heartbroken. Why? Because it's his son. For 17 years, they've had this father-son relationship. They've gone fishing. They've experienced all the things. Abraham has only got one kid, and this is it. And so he's been pouring into this boy. You can understand why he would be greatly distressed. But the very next verse, God shows up and says, you listen to your wife. What? Yeah, she wants to send the boy and his mother away. You listen to her. This is my plan. These are my purposes here. I've got something rolling here behind the scenes with Isaac and with Ishmael, by the way. So you need to listen to your wife. He's heartbroken, but God says, don't be heartbroken. Don't be distressed. I've got this plan. There's no way Ishmael, if you remember how much Abraham loved Ishmael, earlier we read in an earlier chapter that Abraham literally cried out to God and said, God, Lord, can't Ishmael be the child of promise? And God's like, no, no. Ishmael was a product of your flesh working things out. I need the child of promise to be a miracle. It's going to be something my spirit works out. And certainly he was. Isaac was a miracle. So Sarah says, get him out of here. Get him out of here. I don't want him anywhere around. And Abraham is brokenhearted. And so it tells us that he sent them off. He put a skin, which is like a water bottle, just one bottle between the two of them. He puts it on Hagar's shoulders and gives her a little bit of bread and sends her, quote, to the wilderness of Beersheba. Bible students, those of you that read the Bible often, whenever you read the word wilderness in the Bible, it is very different than what we think of as wilderness. When I hear the word going into the wilderness, I think of where we live up here. I think of a lot of trees and rivers and waterfalls and beauty and things like that. Wilderness in the Bible, again and again and again, meant the desert. It was very dry, very parched, very barren. Not a lot of things growing there, right? We know Jesus was sent by the Spirit into the wilderness, we read in the New Testament, right? To be tempted, right? By the enemy for 40 days. He's in the wilderness. That area where John the Baptist was, the people were told would travel out to the wilderness to go and listen to him preach and to be baptized and things like that. So the wilderness, just when it says that he sent her out to the wilderness of Beersheba, you need to understand, he's sending her out to this dry desert land. There ain't nothing growing there. You guys with me? Now, at this part of the story, I got to be honest with you, I got a little bit of a problem. There's a little bit of an issue in Michael's heart when I'm reading this story. And here's my issue. Abraham, you're a jerk. Anybody else? I mean, come on. Dude, I get that, you know, your wife is like, had it. I understand. But this is your boy we're talking about. And it was your stinking wife's idea. Why does Hagar have to, I don't understand that you're going to, you know, he loads her up the next morning. He wakes up, puts the water bottle on her, gives her a little bit of bread. Sayonara, adios, vios candios, what, I don't know how to, hasta la vista, see ya, wouldn't want to be, I don't know what he says. But he's like, you're out. And we know he's heartbroken, but his wife has said this to him. God has confirmed it with him. You got to let him go. He's not the child of promise. But my problem is, I don't understand. Because and the truth is, and you can, you know, if you've been studying with us through Genesis, you know at this point of Abraham's life, the dude is extremely wealthy. Like very, he's rich, rich. Okay? He's richer than some of the people you're sitting next to. You're in Telluride, baby. He's rich. If you remember, just kind of go back in his story, he left his hometown of Ur with all this stuff. But then remember when he lied to Pharaoh and Pharaoh, you know, he said, this is not just my wife, it's my sister. And so Pharaoh took her and then God was like, Pharaoh, you bet that's his sister. You know. And so then, remember? And so instead of punishing him, he gives him like donkeys and camels and gold and silver and servants galore. Like that's the stuff of the day, the resources of the day. And then Abraham did it again with the king Abimelech. Tell, this is my sister. And rather than being punished, God visits Abimelech and is like, that's his sister, dude. That's gross. Leave her alone. And Abimelech blesses the garbage out of him and gives him donkeys and camels and silver and gold and servants. So, as a matter of fact, we read earlier where Abraham had so much resources that his nephew Lot and him had to go different directions, remember? Because the land couldn't support them. This dude is extremely rich. You can't send your boy with a caravan of goods. You're going to give him basically prisoner's rations. Sayonara. See ya, wouldn't want to be ya. So initially, I had to be honest with you, I'm reading this week, and I'm like, Abraham's a jerk, I don't know what to preach. Because God is all for this. And as I begin to just pray and study it, what I want to share with you today, all this has just been introduction. What I want to share today, gang, is I believe what we see in Abraham here, as I look into it more, is the maturity that is happening in him that we have not yet seen to this point. I talked about growing up, being mature in the Lord. Remember? Is that a milk mustache? We're called to mature. I see Abraham here, and there's three things I want to share with you that I think are really cool that actually speak to me today and hopefully to all of you as well, all right? So the first thing is this. Why would Abraham send Hagar and send Ishmael away with just a little bit of bread and one water bottle, basically prisoner's rations? Why in the world would he do that if he was grieved, if he was a dad? I mean, does this make sense to you? Why would he do this? Okay, number one reason is this. I think for you and I, it shows his radical trust in God. And this is a big one. You see, God had promised Abraham. As a matter of fact, we see that he promised Abraham this particular promise a number of times in Scripture. What promise? This promise. I've got Ishmael. I got him. I'm going to bless Ishmael. I'm going to care for Ishmael. I'm going to make a great nation. Literally, Ishmael will be the father of a grand, great, huge ethnicity. He's going to have 12 princes or 12 tribes that are going to come from him. He's going to be the father of a great nation. I've got him. I've got him. You with me? And for Abraham, who's grieving, to say, sayonara, vayos con Dios, see ya, shows that he must finally have gotten the message that he can trust God. Remember the other promises God has given Abraham. I'm going to give you a son, the promised son. He's going to have children like the sands of the seashore, the stars in the sky. He's going to be a miracle to you and Sarah. This is the promise, but Abraham had to help God out a little bit with that promise. Well, now we don't see Abraham trying to help God out. He doesn't send his boy with the Visa card. Here you go. Here's a prepaid cell phone. If you need me, give me a call. Here's the keys to the Lexus. He sends them out. I believe showing a trust that we have not yet seen. Okay, God, your word promised me that you got my kid. So here I go. I'm letting him go. And let me just tell you, as a dad myself, 5 kids and 9.5 grandkids. One's going to pop out soon. 10 grandkids. That's amazing. Most of you that know Kelly and I know that we just said, we just dropped our youngest child in Colorado Springs and left her in the dorm, set up her dorm room, and we left, and Kelly was rejoicing and I was bawling. I was, man. Our daughter Mercy was like, Dad, I'm going to see you at Christmas. I know. Kelly's like, it's okay, honey, it's okay. And I know we joke around a lot. Kelly and I joke around a lot because we've been for 3 weeks now. We've been empty nesters. I don't know if you are an empty nester, but it's awesome just hanging out in our underwear. It's the best. And we joke around about that. But the truth is that it's a little bit rough to let your kids go. Each and every one of our kids, there was a broken-hearted dad. There was a little bit of grieving as we let those kids go. But I'll tell you that there is peace and there is comfort that comes for the man or the woman of God who has to let their children go, knowing that they're letting them go in the Lord's hands. It really is. Doesn't mean we don't miss it. It doesn't mean Abraham didn't miss Ishmael. Of course he did. But he's trusting God here. There are things in the word when we leave and let go of our kids, the scriptures that I know everybody knows, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Have you ever heard that one? Well, what does that mean? If I train my kids and teach them about the Lord, all I can do is pray and let God have them. You with me? That is a promise of God. That we have, if you're a parent here, that is a promise, Proverbs 22:6. Another one, 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, that's why I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed And I'm persuaded, I love that. I am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Have you entrusted your kids to God? I hope so. I hope you have. Because if you have, let me tell you, he is the only one who can guard them, according to 2 Timothy 1:12. And he's not just able to guard them. He's actually committed to it. Do you understand how awesome that is? Listen, if you're a mom and dad and you're listening to me right now and you're like, well, my kids have just wandered away, man. They don't give a rip-a-roo about Jesus. And I don't understand because I did bring them up the right way and I do pray for them every day and I don't understand. Let me tell you something, gang. Your job as a mom and a dad or a grandparent is to keep on praying. They do have their own free will and they do have to make a choice. But we can pray. We can pray. And we can radically trust our God that he's got them. And he's going to, if we start, let me, Philippians 1:6, you know this one. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Don't you love that verse? If he started it, bro, he'll end it. And that's how we pray. God, please. You see how we started. Please. All of culture is against your kids believing in God. Every commercial they watch, every movie, every sitcom, every magazine article, every podcast seems to just be absolutely anti-Jesus in our culture. What in the world are we going to do? We let them go off to secular high school and secular universities, and we wonder, what's going to happen? There is nothing you can do except pray and radically trust the God who has given you some of these promises that I've been reading in the Word. I absolutely hate walking in panic and worry and anxiety. Don't you love it? No. I desperately want to be a man of faith like I see Abraham is here. And so at first I'm reading this, I'm like, what a jerk, Abraham. But now I look at it, I see maturity here. As you are obeying the Lord, listening to your wife and saying, okay, God, I trust you. You with me? He's maturing. The second thing I notice here is this. The next two are a little bit more teachy, so bear with me. And praise God for that dog, huh? All right. Lord, just shut that stupid mutt up. Just kidding. Come on. I love dogs. I have a dog. But it shuts up during church. All right. Number two, here it is. I think that him sending his son and Hagar away, it shows a picture of our flesh. If you look at this story from a totally different angle here, and that's what I want us to do here today. There's a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul. He wrote a bunch of the New Testament, okay? A lot of the little letters that we have in the back of the Bible, it was written by the Apostle Paul. And in one of those letters, the book of Galatians, Paul does a very interesting thing that we don't see him do very often, and that is this. He uses the story I just read about Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac and Abraham. He uses it as an allegory. He tells us that, yes, it really happened, but it's also an illustration for us of a few things. And one of those things is it's an illustration of the battle that happens between the flesh and the spirit. So I want to read this to you, starting at verse, 22 of Galatians 4. Paul says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman." That's Sarah. "But the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh." That's Ishmael. "While the one by the free woman," that's Isaac, "was born through promise."
The first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, spans many, many years. It takes you from the start of it all, the story of creation, through the rise of civilizations, the flood, the calling of Abraham, and through the story of his great-grandson, Joseph. Each person you meet, each story you read, has the potential to teach you something. And that something is still true today. God is in control. He is the ruler of all, the mightiest of all. And yet, this powerful and unchanging king loves his creation deeply. He sees each person on earth and wants a relationship with them. He wants a relationship with you. Have you been wanting to know more about what that means? We have a great resource for you. go to thealpinechapel.com and look under our menu for Something Missing. There, you should be able to get some of those questions you have answered. And we'd love to connect further, so please fill out the contact card at thealpinechapel.com as well, and we'll be in touch. We're so glad we're able to spend time with you today on Burning Hearts, the radio ministry of the Alpine Chapel. If you missed any part of today's message or would like to explore other teachings from the Bible, visit thealpinechapel.com today. While you're there, find out how you can join us in person for church this weekend. We're meeting Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9 a.m. You can get directions and all the information you need at thealpinechapel.com. Be sure to join us next time for more from the book of Genesis here on Burning Hearts.